Well, welcome everybody and happy Mother's Day to you, a day where we celebrate those women about which, man, look, none of us would be here if it weren't for our moms. And so we celebrate you ladies who have taught us really everything we ever needed to know in life, quite honestly. You know, your mom taught you about time travel, didn't she? If you say that again, I'll knock you into next week. Come on, anybody's mama ever say something like that, or osmosis? You know, shut your mouth and eat your food. I mean, that's a really difficult thing to do. Your mama taught you about, you know, the circle of life. I brought you into this world and I will take you out of this world too. And she also taught you about payback. She said, one day you're gonna have kids and I pray they're just like you. Come on, anybody's mama pray that over them. Your kids are gonna be just that way. To be a mama is not easy. I saw a t-shirt that I know somebody who has five kids has this t-shirt. It says, kind of sweet, kind of Beth Dutton. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You got to be a mama these days, you got to be sweet, but you got to have a little bit of grit to you too to be able to make it. Well, today I want to talk to you about mamas, the ones who shape our lives really more than anybody else. And I want to introduce you to a mama that I pray that, though many of you know her story, I pray that you'll never forget it. I pray it'll be seared into your heart today. If there's a hall of fame for mamas, this woman is a first ballot inductee. Her experience in life gives you a pattern to follow, a pattern of perseverance in faithfulness to God when life is good or bad. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. 1 Samuel, we're going to be in chapter 1, and we're going to learn about a strong woman named Hannah. Now, Hannah's life is going to teach you to persevere. She's going to teach you to keep going when you want to quit. She's going to teach you to not shut down or to sit down. She's going to teach you how to fight on, particularly in your faith. Here's what I want to say to you, that spiritual life is not for wimps. If you're wanting to get on the Jesus train so your life will be all easy, you just need to stay on the sideline. It is not going to be that way. Whenever you turn to Jesus in faith, he puts his Holy Spirit in you. No doubt, God's going to see you through whatever. But you need to know the devil is mad as hell. And he is going to unleash everything against you. He's going to bring temptations, trials, tests, troubles to get you off of your walk with Christ. The hard stuff of life is actually where the growth happens. We just saw it in that bumper. Where does strength come from? It comes from the struggle. Now, the Bible says the same thing in James chapter 1. Y'all know this verse. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. And that word can be translated trials, temptations, troubles, tests. Knowing that the testing of your faith produces something. It produces endurance, sometimes translated perseverance. And let perseverance or endurance have its perfect result, resulting that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Please watch it. When God allows testing to come, he's trying to grow you. You see that? When testing comes, God's goal is to grow you. The enemy wants to destroy you. God wants to grow you and stretch you. Tough times are where the growth happens, and it's where God shows up in your life. Now, I want to set the stage for you. We're in 1 Samuel chapter 1. Hannah lived, we're beginning a new book of the Bible right here in her story. She lived at the end of the time of the judges in the Bible. So if you know your Old Testament, the judges were these different men and a woman named Deborah who for a period of time kind of led the nation of Israel, but Israel just kept on going into disobedience. As a matter of fact, the theme of Judges is this: every man did what was right in his own eyes. And I'll just say we live in a day and time where I think we're there too. Everybody's just doing whatever is right in their own eyes. But Hannah, she did not. Hannah, we would say today, she was just built different. Hannah persevered in faithfulness to God, even when everybody else wasn't, and even when her own life was hard and unfair. But God was working in Hannah's life, and it was bigger than, her life was just bigger than what was happening with her in the moment. And this is what I really want to try to impart to you right now. I want to ask you to get your eyes, if you can, lift your eyes off yourself. I know it's hard to think past me right now, but if you could think past me right now and see me in God's hands to be an instrument to bring light and his kingdom into the world, it'll change the way you see your struggle. You're not alone. God's with you. But God's not just trying to help you have an easy life. God's trying to bring his kingdom come through you right here on earth. And so Hannah is one who shows us what it looks like to live with her hands open for, before God, saying, God, you're doing more than what I can see. And through her perseverance in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it opens up a whole new way of God dealing with people through bringing about kings, one named David and ultimately one named Jesus. You don't know what God's doing through your life. Would you just let that kind of sit with you for a second? You don't know. You don't know how God's using the struggle you're in. So lift up your heart and say, God, show me, help me, use me. We're going to learn about perseverance. I'm going to teach you four lessons from her story. Here's the first one. You're going to need perseverance because life's hard. Okay, that's not real complicated, but you're going to need perseverance because life is going to get hard. Her story begins in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 1. Now, there was a certain man from Ramathaim Zophim from the hill country of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, and he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. Now, Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. Now, this man would go up from his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of host in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were priests to the Lord there. Those were, if you read the story, they're really wicked, warped guys. Verse 4 says, when the day came that Elkanah sacrificed, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters, but to Hannah, he would give a double portion because he loved Hannah. But here's the heartbreaking part. But the Lord had closed her womb. Verse 6. Her rival, however, she would provoke her bitterly to irritate her because the Lord had closed her womb. It happened year after year. You ought to underline that in your Bible. It happened year after year. As often as she went up to the house of the Lord, she would provoke her. And so Hannah wept and she wouldn't eat. And Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep and why do you not eat? Why is your heart sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Now stop right there and just say, this girl had a difficult, difficult life. Life can be challenging, and so she has challenges. One of her challenges is she's childless. Hannah's married, that's awesome, but Hannah wanted a baby. She dreamed of being a mama. She longed for this child who could help continue the lineage of her husband's name. In their culture, it was a sign of shame to not give your husband a son. The Bible Knowledge Commentary writes, because a Hebrew man's posterity was bound up in his having a son to perpetuate his name, his wife's inability to conceive a son was regarded as a curse from God. Now, ladies, could you just feel the weight of that, that she feels cursed by God because she can't get pregnant and have a child? It put incredible pressure on her and her day, but month by month, her body delivered the cruel news that her womb was closed. No child was coming. And so Hannah felt helpless and angry, and she's crushed in spirit. Maybe you know what that feels like. Maybe you know what it is to have a dream that just goes unfulfilled. Maybe there's something you want so badly, and yet it never seems to happen. Maybe your dream is to become a mom, and Mother's Day is so painful for you because that desire has yet gone unfulfilled. Others of you are like, a child, I just want a date. I'd just like to one day maybe have a boyfriend or get married. Or maybe you dream of your own sobriety, or maybe you dream of one day owning your own business or living in your own house or living in your own physical body that is not racked by anxiety and pain. And yet day after day, month after month, all you experience is disappointment, and that is hard to handle. She also has a rival that complicated her life. Elkanah, her husband, had another wife. Polygamy was sometimes practiced in the Bible, but it was never a good idea, and it certainly wasn't God's idea. As a matter of fact, everybody who tried it had turmoil by the truckload, it seems. Elkanah's wives fought constantly, but especially once a year when they would go up to Shiloh to observe a time of worship. Hannah probably could avoid her at home, you know, they just kind of lived in different areas of the house or didn't walk in the same way. But whenever they went up to worship and they all traveled together, Peninnah provoked Hannah. I'm sure she made little comments, ladies, I don't know, I've never been a woman, won't be a woman, but I would imagine that somehow, how do you provoke a woman? I would imagine she probably did little things like this. oh my gosh, these kids are wearing me out. Of course, Hannah, you wouldn't know. I know one thing I'm not going to pray this year. I'm not going to pray to get pregnant. Oh my gosh, I can't get pregnant one more time. Y'all know how that would just stab Hannah? Oh, Hannah, I wish I could just get myself ready and not have all these kids to worry with. All those were slams intended to just push Hannah's buttons. And so she's vexed and she's angry and she's tight in her chest and she feels like she's in a straight jacket because this woman just keeps tormenting her. Now, I know that you don't think that any woman on earth could be so cold, but apparently back then they were. Hannah is going up for the feast, the Bible says, but she won't eat. She has no appetite. Her tears are her food. She's crying. She's wailing in grief. She's humiliated. She's weeping intensely and bitterly because this woman is on her last nerve. Come on, anybody got somebody who just makes your life miserable? Don't point at them, but you know what I'm saying? They just make life so hard. Maybe it's an ex or your spouse's ex or an in-law or a child or a parent or a sibling or a student in your class or the parent of a student in your class, a kid on your team or the parent of the kid on your team, a coworker, a bully. Difficult people can make life a living nightmare and you can't wake up. And that's hard. And she has an insensitive husband. Her husband Elkanah is a good man. He loves God. He leads the family to worship. He even loves Hannah. It doesn't say he loves Peninnah, but he loves Hannah. He gives Hannah a double portion. He blessed her more than his other wife. That's probably why Peninnah rubbed her ability to have kids in Hannah's face so much. And yet Elkanah doesn't understand Hannah's pain. He's insensitive to her heartache, and he said something really dumb in verse 8. Did you see it? Verse 8, he says, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart so sad? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? Let me translate. He says to her, girl, why are you so sad? You're married to me. Now, fellas, you can think that, but for God's sake, don't ever say it. That's not a good thing to say. Men, we often don't understand the pain and sadness or emotion that a woman goes through, your wife or your mom or your sister. And the truth is, I think most women don't always understand themselves. A woman's hormones can be unpredictable and all over the map. Thank God men don't have hormones like that. And a woman's brain works differently than a man's. You can Google this and just check me on it. But a man typically, is different from a woman in that her brain, it fires on both sides, and the interconnectedness of both sides of her brain, they just fire at the same time. Now, men have more connectivity on either side, but a woman can do it out of both sides, which is why she has a hard time making a decision, guys. It drives you nuts. I know she doesn't know. She can't decide because the logical side says this, but the emotional side says that, and you're like, oh my gosh. But here's the other reality. You only work out of one side of your brain at a time, so at any moment, you only have half a brain. That probably explains a lot of stuff too, doesn't it, ladies? Oh my gosh, now you know, right? Maybe you're in a relationship with an imperfect person and they're so good in so many ways, but there are some things they just don't do, or they do and it drives you nuts, or they don't get, or they don't understand and it breaks your heart, and your needs are going unmet and your expectations unfulfilled and your frustration level is growing and the voice in your head gets louder and louder. Just leave, because relationships are hard. And I think probably her greatest difficulty was spiritual disappointment. God was letting her down. This is God's fault. Matter of fact, twice in the scripture, it says in verse 6 that God is the one who had closed Hannah's womb. The Bible teaches that it is God who ultimately has say-so. Children are a gift from God. And so maybe she's wondering and thinking to herself, God, is this all your fault? She's praying faithfully and fervently to God for an answer. And yet verse 7 said, year after year, the answer is no. And I'm convinced that her pain and disappointment was like a bad playlist on repeat in your car. And verse 10 goes on to tell us that Hannah is bitter in her soul. Her life just feels like a huge disappointment. And it's easy for her, I'm sure, to say, why, God? I think this may be the hardest of all hardships is whenever you get disappointed with God. When God doesn't do what you think he should do, when you think he should do it, the way you think he ought to. Spiritual life all of a sudden can become real empty and hopeless and pointless. And why go to church? Why pray? Why read the Bible? God ain't going to do anything. That's the voice in your head. And many times, can I say to you, it may even be true. God is not going to answer you at least the way you want him to. But here's what I want you to watch in this story. I want you to watch how Hannah goes from, God, this is your fault, to God, this is your favor. This is your goodness to me. You need perseverance because life sucks. It's hard sometimes. But here's the second lesson. If you're going to have perseverance, you're going to have to lean into God in prayer. Perseverance requires you leaning into God in prayer, not running from God, but running to God in prayer. Verse 9 says, Hannah rose after eating and drinking in Shiloh, and Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the temple of the Lord, and she, Hannah, greatly distressed, prayed to the Lord, and she wept bitterly. And then she made a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on my affliction, if you really see me, God, look on the affliction of your maidservant. And if you'll remember me and not forget your maidservant, but if you will give your maidservant, the third time she calls herself that, if you'll give me a son, then I will give him back to the Lord all the days of his life. And a razor shall never come upon his head. A way of saying he'll be a Nazarite devoted to God. I don't know about you, but I can feel her desperation as she's weeping, she's crying, she's pleading with God, pouring out her pain. And she's so desperate for God to move and remove her shame and her disgrace, to fulfill her desire to have a son, that she's praying so passionately. If you read on down through the story, she's praying, but no words are coming out of her mouth. Her mouth's moving, but no sound's coming out. And Eli, who's standing there at the door watching her, looks at her and thinks, my God, she's drunk. And actually, he goes over to her and says, woman, would you quit drinking? And she says, no, sir, my Lord, I am not a worthless woman. I am just pouring out my pain to God, and this is just what it looks like. You want to know what persevering prayer looks like? Here's what it looks like. It is anchored in the character of God. Okay, it's not about your ability to pray a good prayer. It's about your ability to tap into the very character of God. Verse 7 said, she's praying to the Lord, Yahweh, the one for whom nothing is impossible, the one who revealed himself as the I am God. Whatever you need, I am. Hannah says, well, God, I need a miracle. I need you to be a way maker for me. Verse 11, she calls on God to be omniscient. God, if you really are the one who sees. Remember what Austin taught us a couple of weeks ago about a little girl named Hagar who's being abused and mistreated in her house, and she runs away thinking that she and her baby are both going to die, and God says, no, girl, I see you. And he reveals himself as the God who sees everything. Hannah is saying, God, if that's really who you are, I've heard that story. If that's really who you are, see me, God. See my pain. See my trouble. God, I'm at the end of my rope here. I'm calling on you. You know it all. You're omniscient. You know all things, God. You see me. You know my heart. You know my faithfulness. And verse 11 says, she made her vow to the Lord of hosts. Now, that may mean nothing to you, but when the Bible says the Lord of hosts, when it uses this name, Lord of hosts, she's saying, God, you are the God of angel armies. You are the God who controls all things spiritual. Your name is the highest. Your name is the greatest. Your name reigns, stands above them all. All thrones and dominions, all powers and positions. You just sang it. You just sang it. But she claims it in prayer. God, whenever this thing's happening, you stand above it. She's saying, God, this is spiritual warfare. It's warfare for my heart. It's warfare for my marriage, God. It's warfare for your kingdom come. And so she's praying, anchoring her prayers into the character of God. You feel it? She's praying that way. There's not power in prayer. There's power in God. And the better you know God, the better you pray. So she's anchored in the character of God. She's praying a persevering prayer that required surrender. I told you three times she calls herself a maidservant. She's not saying, God, you better. She's not saying, God, I'm out of here. You owe me. That's not what she's saying. She's saying, God, you're the king. I'm your servant. But I'm pleading with you for mercy. Not your will be done. Not my will be done, but God, your will be done. Hannah believes for a miracle. But please hear, she yields her desire for a miracle to the purpose and plan of God, who sees and knows stuff she cannot see and know. She comes to the place of being so desperate that she says to God, if you give me a child, God, I'll give him back to you, which I think is where God wanted her to get. Because remember, God's not just trying to give her a baby. God's trying to change the world. And so she finally got to that place of surrender in her prayer life where she said, God, if you give it to me, I'll give it back to you for your glory. And God says, I got you. Maybe that's what God is waiting on for you. To come to that place where you say, God, either way, even if you don't answer me, I will still bless and praise you. God's faithfulness and his timing are perfect. Always. She prays surrendered, and she prays from a life of obedience to God. She prayed, remember me, God. There's this track record of past faithfulness in her life. She's saying, God, remember, take note of my life. I haven't quit on you, so don't quit on me. God, I've loved you, I've served you, I've worshiped you every day until this day. I don't think she was perfect. I'm sure she gave Elkanah an earful sometimes when he was insensitive. I am certain she went off on Peninnah more than once, because it says she would provoke her till she got the response. So I know she gave her a response sometimes. But the direction of her life was always toward God and toward trying to honor God in whatever she did. And whenever your life is a life not of perfection, but in the direction of God and is marked by faithfulness to God, God somehow answers those prayers more readily. I'm thinking about a guy named Hezekiah in the Bible, who was a king of Israel. God sent a message to Isaiah the prophet to say, to go tell Hezekiah, put his life, go get your affairs in order because you're going to die. And if you've ever read this story, it says that Hezekiah rolled over with his face to the wall, started crying tears out to God, saying, God, would you just consider my life? Please give me more time. And a word came to Isaiah to go back into Hezekiah and say, God heard your prayers. He's going to honor your life, and he's given you 15 more years. Hezekiah says, God, remember me. There's another guy in Jesus' life who one day, hanging on a cross right beside him, looked at Jesus and said, Jesus, would you remember me? Not all my bad stuff, not what got me on this cross, but remember that in this moment I'm saying, you're the king and you're coming and I trust you, remember me. I think most of us, if we were to pray to God, we would probably pray, God, would you forget? Ooh, would you forget what I did yesterday? Would you forget what I said when I was mad? God, would you forget how whenever you did come through for me, I ran and abandoned you? God wants to answer our prayers. He's ready to answer our prayers, but many times the platform for answered prayers is a life of faithfulness to God. I'm convinced that God could ultimately answer Hannah's prayer because he could trust her character to give her son back. He waited on her to have that surrender to God, say, God, if you give him to me, I'll give him back. And he knew her heart. He knew she would. God's never going to give you what your character cannot handle. So before you ask God to come through for your miracle, maybe you want to say, God, would you form within me a heart that trusts and follows you every single day? An obedient life becomes the platform for answered prayers. God wants to answer, but you got to be right with him. Nothing between you and God. And her prayers were tied to trust in God. They were tied to trust in God. If you go on down in 1 Samuel 1 verse 17, it says that Eli answered and said, go in peace. So she's gotten through praying. Eli's watching her. They had this conversation. He says to her, go in peace and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked of him. She's praying at church, but another brother says to her, may God answer your prayer. And she says, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and she ate. And here's what I want you to see. And her face was no longer sad. Something happened in Hannah when she poured out her heart to God and Eli the priest says, God's going to answer your prayer. She trusted it. She believed it. She's put her desire in the basket. And now she's saying, God, I know you can handle it from here. Verse 19 goes on to say, then they arose early in the morning and they worshiped before the Lord and returned again to their house in Ramah. She worshiped. She's prayed. Now she's worshiping and she goes home. Please hear, she worships God before God answers the prayer. And maybe that's what God's waiting on. He's waiting on you to just praise him anyway, whether he answers or not. He is worthy. He is good. And we worship him because he's good, not because of the gifts that he gives. But when you worship, somehow God is moved. So if you're going to be a person of perseverance, you got to learn to pray. Now, is it possible to have a person pray like this? I think so. My mama prayed like this. It's my first Mother's Day without my mom physically present here with us or listening to me preach, although I do think somehow she can hear me in heaven. And I think she probably sometimes shakes her head and goes, Lord, have mercy, bless him, right? And I don't know if she can still pray for me, but I hope she can because I need it. I need it. But I'm telling you, I'm standing here today because I had a mama who knew what it was to go to spiritual warfare for her son and for her family and to call on the character of God, which is always reliable and trustworthy, even when ours is not. And she knew what it was to live a life of obedience that became a platform for her to make her request known to God. And then she put us in the basket and she trusted. I'm blessed to have a mama like that. And can I say to you, you can be a mama or a daddy like that. Come on, persevere. Persevere in prayer. And then perseverance demands some follow through. All right, so I'm pouring out my heart to God, but what do you do when God comes through? I think perseverance is as much about being faithful when God comes through than it was about you running to God when times were bad. 1 Samuel 1:19 says, and Elkanah had relations with Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her, and it came about in due time, after Hannah had conceived, that she gave birth to a son, and she named him Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. The name Samuel doesn't mean I asked. He, in Hebrew, it actually means God heard. I asked, God heard. And so every time she called Samuel by his name, Samuel, she was reminding herself, God hears me. He hears me. God didn't just see her, that's what she prayed, but God heard her and remembered her and he came through. And this, I think, my Pine Lake family, is the real test of perseverance for you and me. It's not, will you run to God when life is bad? Because we all do. It's, will you stay with God when life is good? If you won't stay with God when life gets good, then God will make sure your life stays bad so you'll stay with him. Because God would rather you have a God life than a good life. If what you want is happiness at the expense of holiness, God will say, I don't think so. But if you'll say, God, I want you, I want to be holy, God will make sure that you have something better than happiness. You'll have blessing. Okay, y'all with me? This woman, will she be faithful or not? God gives her this child and she calls his name Samuel. You heard, you gave me a baby. God came through. Now what's girlfriend gonna do? What'd she say she would do with a kid? What'd she say? She said, I'll raise him real good, God. I promise I'll send him to a great school. Lord, I'll let him get a good job, because that's what you and I do. We change the deal once God comes through. She said, you give him to me, I'll give him back to you. And verse 24 says, now when she had weaned him, which was probably somewhere between the ages of 2 and 5 years old, she took him up with her with a 3-year-old bull and 1 ephah of flour and a jug of wine and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, although the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the boy Eli to Eli. And she said, "Oh, my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. For this boy I prayed, and the Lord has given me my petition, which I asked of him. So I have also dedicated him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's dedicated to the Lord, and he worshiped the Lord there." A lot of y'all use this verse for your baby dedication, and it's an awesome verse, but you need to understand what she's saying. She isn't saying, "God, I'm going to really take great care of him." She's saying, "God, I give this child back to you. He's now yours." And she left him at the temple. Now, she poured into him while she had it. For those 2 to 5 years, I'm convinced that this mama took advantage of every opportunity to tell little Samuel about her story and about the character of God. And if you go on down to chapter 2, she sings this song, which many people believe kind of mirrors Mary's Magnificat. Actually, Mary kind of quotes some of Hannah's song. When these women know they have a special child, they praise God. And in both of their songs, they declare the goodness of God. Check this out. In her song, Hannah doesn't say anything about her son. She only praises the giver of the son. And I think that song is what she probably imparted to Samuel. Samuel, God is holy. He's your rock. You can count on him, Samuel. If you'll humble yourself under his hand in his right time, he will exalt you. He's trustworthy. He honors those who honor him. He dishonors those who don't. He determines your life, Samuel. There's only one God. He is your salvation. Her song actually, if we had time to unpack it, points toward the anointed one, the Messiah, Jesus, who would one day come. Which again just tells me, listen, please, your life is more than just you. Your life is a part of his story. So parents, pour into your kids when they're real young. Your child's personality is shaped, if I understand research right, your child's personality, about 90, 95% of your child's personality is shaped by the time they turn 3. Which means you need to be telling them about God. You need to be telling them about Jesus. You need to be telling them they are special, they are loved, they are awesome. You need to love them well and help them to have a framework through which they interpret everything else that's going to come at them in life. That's what she does, and Samuel becomes the new kind of the light in a broken world. Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they are a disaster. They're a train wreck. They're ungodly and perverted. Samuel becomes the new kind of flag bearer, the standard of what it looks like to be a man of God when the culture's going to hell. And that's the call of us as a faith family, is to pour into our sons and daughters so that they have a way of seeing life that changes their outlook, that God is the true God. He alone is our salvation. His word is truth, and he honors those who honor him, and those who dishonor him will come to dishonor. She pours into him, then she dedicates him to God. She gives him back to God. I think this is something we need to hear, because for many of us, we think God gave us a gift and it's my child now. And we raise this child to make me happy. But please hear me, your child is not your meal ticket. Your child's not your second childhood. Your child is on loan, and you'll give an accountability for what you do with God's child. That's what the Bible says. I think the problem for most of us is God comes through for us when we pray for a child, and then the next thing you know, we turn God's blessing into something else. We turn God's blessing into an idol for us. And yet here she is. She's giving this child right back to God. Have you ever noticed how that can happen? You pray to God, "God, I really need this, I really need that," and God comes through, and the next thing you know, that gift that God gave becomes your life. This can be true with a child, it can be true with a job, it can be true with money, it can be true with a house, it can be true with anything. You want it so bad that you can't stand to let it go. Hannah is modeling for you what it looks like to persevere in faithfulness when God's been good. You follow through with what you said. I'm thinking about a guy in the Bible named Abraham who believed God could give him a child when he was 100 years old. God did. Kid's name is Isaac, and when Isaac turns 13 years old, God says, "Now I want him back." Y'all remember this? Now I know what most of us would do. We'd say, "Ooh, Lord." And we'd start to work our deal. And yet Abraham models what it looks like to take that child in faith, believing God will be faithful no matter what. And he raises a knife to offer his child back to God through death. And God says, stop, stop, stop. I know you used to talk about me, but now I know that you fear me. And so I don't know who I'm talking to right now, but somebody, God wants you to hear the very thing that he gave you is a gift from him, but you're holding it as an idol now. And God says to you, I need you to give that back to me. I need you to trust me with the good thing that I've given you. Put that in the basket. Trust me with it. The Bible goes on to say in 1 Samuel 2, verse 18, Samuel was ministering before the Lord as a boy wearing a linen ephod, and his mother would make him a little robe and bring it to him year to year when she would come up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. It's a picture of, remember, year to year she had heartache. Now year to year she's got faithfulness. God, this is your fault, became God, this is your favor. And every year, I just want to say thank you. So she would go back to the place of worship, and she would worship, and she would pray for little Samuel, and she would make him a new coat. And as he grew, she would make him bigger coats. And so she's continuing to parent him all the way through. She keeps on worshiping. She keeps on parenting. Do women really do that? Can parents really do that? Can you really be faithful to God like that? To give a child back to God, to pour into him, to release him to God, and then to parent him all the way through. My mom did it, but I'm watching my wife do it. Christy's an incredible mom. I've watched her pour into our kids and sing them songs about Jesus. Now, my wife sings a little off-key, but baby, it's still beautiful when you sing. And she taught them about loving Jesus. She helped them to hide God's word in their heart. She's releasing our children to what God has for them, even if it's a long way from home. And we pray, pray, pray. God will let our children walk in his plan. But I'm watching my wife continue to parent my kids. They're all grown. But they FaceTime all the dang time. And they talk about life, and they've become great friends. They're more encouraging each other in faith. I still hadn't figured out how to get them off of my cell phone bill. So if y'all can figure that out, help a brother out, because I'm still paying. But man, we're continuing to parent all the way through. And can I just say to you, that's what God desires for you. You may not have been a perfect parent up till now, but you can start. You can make repair and ask for forgiveness and say, you know what, I really want you to know how God is working in my life. And you can pray for them. You heard what was said in the video. Sue Weimer said it. Man, you may not be able to be physically present, but they can't get away from your prayers. You pray for them. And you persevere. You be faithful. Here's the last thing. You got to believe that perseverance brings blessing. It's going to be worth it. Perseverance leads to blessing. God blessed Hannah more than she could have fathomed. 1 Samuel 2:21 says, the Lord visited Hannah and she conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the boy Samuel grew before the Lord. God blessed Hannah more than she could have asked or imagined. He gave her not just a son, but 3 sons, and then two more daughters. Her shame is taken away. Her rival is quieted down. Her husband doesn't have to say stupid stuff anymore. God is good. God does that with her. God does that with you. He promises in Ephesians 3:20, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or even think. And he does it according to the power that works within us, the Holy Spirit of God. Whenever you say, Holy Spirit, help me. Holy Spirit, I want to live with faithfulness and perseverance for you. The Holy Spirit of God begins to unleash for you all the spiritual blessings in heaven reserved for you. Life's not perfect. Please don't hear me. It's not flawless. I've tried to say that. The enemy's going to come at you, but you can persevere through the power of the one who lives in you. Greater is he who is in you than the one who's in the world. And so whenever you begin to walk with the Lord, even through the darkness, even through the hardships, God says, I'll bring my blessing. Samuel grew to become an incredibly godly man. 1 Samuel 2:26 says, "Now the boy Samuel was growing in stature and in favor both with the Lord and with men." If you know your Bible, you know that Luke 2:52 says Jesus grew in wisdom, stature, favor with God and man. God was doing something right here with a normal little boy, same thing he's going to do with Jesus. And I want to say to you, men in the room, and ladies too, you know the best thing you can get your mama for Mother's Day? Probably some real comfortable pajamas. That would be great. That's an awesome gift. But what you could give her is a testimony that you trust God to. It's what she's prayed for all your life. It's what she desires more than anything else, I'm convinced. Not that you make $1 million, that'd be nice, but if you make $1 million and your character is corrupt, it's not what she prayed for. And yet, if you have an average income and yet you are a godly son or daughter, couldn't be prouder. The Bible says this in Proverbs 17, verse 25, "A foolish son is a grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him." But Proverbs 23, 15 says, "My son, if your heart is wise, my own heart will be glad and my inmost being will rejoice when your lips speak what is right." In the New Testament, John wrote, "I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in the truth." And so come on, would you give your mama today the gift that every mom wants, and that is to know that her son or her daughter trust God with a whole heart. They've acknowledged that they're a mess without Jesus. We've all sinned and we've all turned away from God and done our own things. The Bible says that separates us from God. It's called spiritual death. And if we die physically separated from God, we go to hell forever. And the Bible says you don't have to go there. God doesn't want you to go there. He sent Jesus, his son, to take that death so that when you trust him, he's paid for your sins. When you trust him and welcome him into your life, his spirit comes into you and he changes everything. But please hear me. You don't just live a good life. Now you live a God life. And like Hannah, you persevere. And you know your life is meant for more than just you. It is meant for God and for his good. And so today, would you turn your life toward Jesus? Come on, across the room. I want us to pray just for a moment right here in this moment. Would you do it? Could we invite the Holy Spirit to help us, to meet us right here? If you've never given your life to Jesus for the first time, do that right now. Confess your need of him. You confess your sin. Turn to Jesus. Ask him for forgiveness. Welcome the Holy Spirit into your life and ask him to change you from the inside out. Come on, some of you have Christ in your life, but you're going through hardship. A lot of pain, a lot of trouble. Could I ask you right now, would you pray? Come on, fight spiritually right now. Call on the Lord of hosts, the name above every name. Call on the character and the goodness of God. Ask him to give you a life and a testimony of faithfulness. Surrender your request even to him who is good. Maybe God's been good and now it's time for you to hold up your end of the bargain to give back to God what God gave to you. Would you lift up praise? Would you lift up your hands to him today? In just a second, we're gonna sing the song, "I Speak the Name Jesus," over every heartache, over every darkness, over every problem, every pain, over my house, over this community. I speak the name of Jesus. And I want you to stand up, I want you to sing it and declare it as your prayer to God. I speak the name of Jesus. I'm going to have some friends at the front of the room. They'd love to pray with you. But look, you might want to just walk right past them and just kneel down at the front like you're crying out to God like Hannah did. God, I just pour out my heart to you today. We'd love for you to do that. But when we stand and sing, would you respond to God today? Lord Jesus, we love you. We bless you. You are so faithful and good. Thank you for a strong woman like Hannah who's teaching a man like me how to live. And so, God, I pray that across this room and across our campuses today, Lord Jesus, that you would let your kingdom come and your will be done on earth, even as it is in heaven today. God, we thank you for our mamas who have blessed us, even the imperfect ones. And so, Lord, would you hear their prayer today? Would you hear the prayer of my mom today for the salvation of many? God, that many would turn to you. Lord, let that prayer now rise to you. And God, would you move in our spiritual midst? I pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Come on, you stand with us. You respond as God leads.